post-resurrection appearance of the Lord, one of my favorite stories from Luke, chapter 24, verses 13-35. The Emmaus Road. I wonder how many of us have ever been on that road. Not literally, of course, but figuratively. Have you ever had your dreams and your hopes and your aspirations so dashed that you checked out and left? Where you should have probably stayed and on your way to greener pastures. I think all of us could testify to a time like that, where we were thinking one thing, thinking things were going to go one way, thinking things possibly we'd have that job, and then possibly we'd have that family, and God seemed to have not blessed us in that way. Well, tonight, rather than reading the entire text at once at the beginning, we'll just let it unfold before us. There are really the text turns on two parts, and we'll identify those when we get there, and those will serve as our outline tonight. So, Father, thank you for this night. Thank you for these that have come out, Lord, to hear your word and to sing praise to you. It's good to fellowship together. Lord, oftentimes we'd rather see more folks here. And that's just the nature of who we are. We enjoy being around other believers, other brothers and sisters in you. We love the family atmosphere, and we love to talk and converse and worship together. But Lord, that's not always in your plan. And we recognize that, and we just thank you for allowing us to be here, and we pray that, Lord, that the small number would not be any indication of the great blessing that you would bring to our hearts tonight for being here, to praise you, to sing these songs of victory in you. We do lift up each one here tonight. We thank you for them and ask a blessing, Lord, upon each life and, Lord, the families represented. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We'll begin there in verse 13. Of course, the first part of this wonderful chapter is that begins with the first day of the week. They came to the tomb, bringing spices that they had prepared. They were going to prepare the body further for the burial. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. They did not find the body of Jesus. They're perplexed. And these two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. Then they were terrified, and they bowed their faces to the ground. And then said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, then be crucified, and the third day rise again." So he had been indicating process would happen, this suffering, this death, this resurrection. They remembered his words. He returned to the tomb and reported all these things to the 11. Returned from the tomb. And to the rest, they expressed these ideas. And this among them were Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and also the other women were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home marveling at what had happened. And that picks up there in 13. The whole two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. So, 7 mile journey, modern scholars, they don't really know where Emmaus is. They have about 4 different sites that they think might have been Emmaus, but they're not sure. But it was so back then. There was Emmaus, there was an Emmaus road, about 7 miles. I don't know how many of you are getting your steps in these days, but 7 miles isn't really that far. You can walk seven miles in, what, 2 or 3 hours maybe, 4 hours? But they're leaving Jerusalem. And it's important to note their state of mind as they're leaving. And Luke discloses that to us in the next couple verses. The Bible says that they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. So there is a running commentary of the things that had happened to Jesus. All the things that had happened that weekend. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. That's interesting. You know, it does boggle the mind that Jesus would step out of heaven to be born of a virgin, Mary, the Son of God in the flesh, incarnate. So he would come out of heaven and come down to man, that we could see him, that we could hear him, that we could hear his teachings, see his miracles, that we, I think it's God reaching out to man through his Son, or in his Son. And it's interesting to note, and I think it boggles the mind, to realize that that heart of God to reach out and to reach toward man was not discontinued with the cross or with the burial, but God continues to reach out to man. He continues to seek that relationship with us. He wants us to know him. He wants us to walk with him and fellowship with him, talk with him. We call it prayer. We call it what we call it, the fellowship of the Lord. He wants that. He longs for that. And time and again in the scriptures, we don't see so much man trying to get to God or reach out to God or trying to really understand this great God, creator of the universe, but we see the great creator of the universe reaching down to man. That's what we see. And that's what is so compelling about this account, is that these men, while they weren't like Peter in denying the Lord, they were definitely not like Judas in betraying our Lord Jesus, but it's crunch time. It's the first day of the week. What are they doing? They're not going toward where the action is. They're going away from where the action is. They're going to Emmaus. Who ever heard of Emmaus? They should be in Jerusalem. They should be at least locked up in a room with the rest of the disciples, with the apostles. But no, they're not. They're out. We thought it would be one way, and it's not, so I'm checking out. I'm done. discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. I wonder what that looked like, and I wonder what happened. Well, fortunately for us tonight, Luke, Dr. Luke, tells us what happened. Verse 16, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. Now to me, this is amazing. I mean, what is going on there that would prevent their eyes from recognizing Jesus? They were obviously where the action was on Friday and Saturday, and they're waiting for all of this to happen and come to fruition, and they're prevented. They do not know it's Jesus. Jesus himself approaches and begins to walk with them toward Emmaus, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And I think there are three reasons that this is true. The three reasons, the first one is great sorrow. I think these are two men who are experiencing great sorrow. Perhaps they were among those who thought that the Messiah would return, and instead of riding on a donkey and going away from the seat of Roman control and power, that he would go toward that seat of Roman control and power, and he would take over and he would institute his kingdom on earth, and everyone's emotions would be excited, everyone would be happy because the greatest empire the world has ever known would be crushed under his mighty hand. And then every day it could be a wonderful day with Jesus as he multiplies loaves and fishes for the people, as he heals all diseases, as he takes care of everything, and a utopia would be instituted. Now, there were some that thought that. Definitely some that wanted Jesus to fit that mold, but that wasn't what Jesus came for. Jesus told them time and time again, I've come to suffer and to die and to rise again. Those three things. He kept talking. He did not hold that back from them. He told them. But these are men who are enveloped in great sorrow. Sometimes the human nature is such that when we are under great sorrow, we don't think as clearly, and we don't recognize things that we should recognize. And I think one of the reasons their eyes were prevented from recognizing him, while we don't know exactly what was going on, because it's hard for me to understand why they couldn't just see Jesus and go, that's Jesus. But their eyes were prevented. And I think sorrow was one reason. Another reason was the unbelief. We touched on it a little bit. Jesus had told them, I'm here to suffer, I'm here to die, I'm here to rise again. And Jesus did that. He accomplished all that to the nth degree. But time again, he would look at his apostles or his disciples and he would say, oh, you're slow of heart to believe. He tells these guys, you were slow of heart to believe. So unbelief brings a darkness to our minds and our hearts and makes it difficult to recognize Jesus when he is so close to us. So sorrow prevented them. Unbelief definitely played a role in their inability to recognize Jesus. I love Charles Spurgeon says that in verse 17, as Jesus approaches and he begins to travel with them, that Jesus becomes the eavesdropper. We have Jesus the eavesdropper. That's what he's doing. Listen to what he says in verse 17. And he said to them, what are these words that you're exchanging with one another as you were walking? And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, we didn't get his name, Cleopas, answered and said to him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened there in these days? I mean, a mild rebuke to this Jesus. You know, here's the thing. Jesus could have killed him. Right there. I mean, he could do what he wants to do. He's the agent of creation. He's the Son of God. But we see a tenderness in him as he walks to these two, and as he even receives a mild rebuke from, you know, hey, we're in the know. Obviously, you don't get it, but we'll fill you in if you will allow us. And Jesus, the eavesdropper, I love verse 19. Look what he says. He replied, what things? Now, come on. What things? Jesus is just wanting to bring it out of them, right? He wants them. He's just, well, he's setting the trap for them, is what he's doing. What things? And they said to him, the things about Jesus, the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But here we go. We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also, some women among us amazed us. How many of the guys have ever said that about the women? No. Amazed us. It says, when they were at the tomb earlier in the morning, those women, they were the first ones there at the tomb early in the morning. Amen. Can't get an amen there from a lady, then we're not going to get any amens. And did not find his body. Verse 23, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see. So the third reason that they did not recognize Jesus is, and with all due respect for these disciples, it's just ignorance. They had the information in front of them, and they just didn't put it all together. And I think what we're saying of them is also true of us many times. We have information in front of us. We have Jesus probably closer to us than we would like to admit. We have him even speaking with us. We have him working in our circumstances, in our hearts, and we, you know, was he even here? Was he even beside me? Was he even working in my life? It really shows kind of the, you know, human nature to just really to go blind on spiritual things just because we think things don't add up. We're here to walk by faith and not by sight. And faith doesn't always add up, but faith always counts. It always counts. So, how's this play out? I mean, they had eyewitness testimony here. And they're still on the road to Emmaus. They had the testimony of Jesus. They're still on the road to Emmaus. And they have Jesus in their midst. And they're still on the road to Emmaus. question, where they, these words that you're exchanging with one another as we're walking. The second time, verse 19, what things? And then verses 25 and 26, he does make a statement there in 25 and then follows it with a question. Was it not necessary for Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? And then right there, on the road to Emmaus, Jesus, the Son of God, the Word of God, brings a Bible study to their hearts. How would you like to have been with that group, walking with Jesus, and Jesus begins to basically preach himself from the Scriptures? And he began with Moses in verse 27. He says, in beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself and all the Scriptures. Whenever I read this verse, I always have to chuckle. And the reason is, it takes me back to early days of ministry at a church in Tennessee. And I was very young and very green. There were things I just didn't pick up on. Like, when we went to this church, I remember this like it was yesterday. They said, so when do you want your first day to be? When do you want to preach for the first time here in the church? And I just said, it was like a Monday, right? And I was like, well, it's Monday, I mean Wednesday, right? Yeah, we have Wednesday service. I guess it'll be Wednesday. Let's do that Wednesday. So Wednesday night was going to be the first time. Well, the church is packed out and everybody coming out to see it. I was like, man, this is an exceptional church. I mean, Wednesday night, it is packed out. There were people just everywhere. It looked like a Sunday morning. I thought, this is an exceptional church. For all these people to be here on Wednesday night, this is incredible. And I made that comment. I was like, man, you guys are on. I was so green. I did not. The next Wednesday night, no. It was like, what happened to that first Wednesday night? Oh, that was different. That was all different. Oh, okay. I didn't get it. I didn't get a lot of things. But whenever I read this, I'm going somewhere with this. It reminds me of Easter Sunday morning at this church. I didn't know a whole lot. And I didn't keep track of time very well at all back then. I think there was a clock. I very seldom here. So anyway, I mean, you look at verse 27 and you think what a preacher could do with that verse. I mean, like, you can preach the Bible on that, right? You can start with Moses, and that's what I did. So, here's what happened. This is hilarious, really, looking back. So, I don't know exactly how long that sermon was on an Easter Sunday morning, but it was double. At least. I mean, it was like, nobody cares. We're just going with this. So anyway, it comes time for it to be over. And we offer an invitation. And there was a gentleman and his wife there. She had been coming to church and she had said, please pray for Ron. Please pray for Ron. And we were praying for Ron. Pray for Ron. That he would receive Jesus. He would get saved. So anyway, that Sunday morning, Ron and Cheryl are on the back row, and when we called for the invitation to be sung, we had a number of people leaving because the rows. I mean, it was not their fault, and I had no problem with it at all. I mean, it was time, right? It was 20 after 12. It was 20 after 12. So it was. And so we had a good number getting through the doors, but Ron was coming forward. And so Ron came forward. He walked through the crowd that was leaving to get to the front, and he received Jesus that morning. They're both older and their health is failing, but Ron did some ministry, did kids ministry after that. He was, he really, you say, he made that public profession. session that morning. He received Jesus. God answered the prayers of the people. And it just shows me, and the reason I laugh is because God can take our weakness and our kind of cluelessness, which I think I was a little clueless. He can take all that, and he can save a wrong Frederick in his service. He can answer the prayers of his wife. And he can still get everybody else out to get home and to get their Easter dinner. I mean, that's the way it was. So anyway, that was the verse that got me started. I mean, we went back to the Old Testament, and we were like, okay, Genesis 3, where's Jesus? There he is, you know. There's Jesus right there in that prophecy. We go to Numbers, and you know, when the snakes were biting the children of Israel, and they put the bronze serpent on the staff, and if they just looked to that serpent, they would live. Okay, there's Jesus there. I mean, we just... I always laugh, and it's a good laugh, and some of it's at myself, but praise to God for just using that time and saving that man. So Jesus began with Moses, see, it says, and with all the prophets, right? All the prophets. He explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. I mean, that would have been a Bible study, right? I mean, that would have, I want to hear that Bible study one day. I want to say, Jesus, all right, we're here. That Emmaus Road, you got to talk to us about the Emmaus Road. You got to talk to us about that Bible study, because that would be one for the ages. Verse 28. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he were going farther. And I don't know if this hits you this way, but here's the way it hits me, is that Jesus is willing to go much farther with us, even in our sorrow, in our unbelief, in our ignorance, than we would ever imagine. I think it's another indication of his grace, his love, his concern, his tender care for us. He's willing to go all the way and more to see that we're in his fold, in his flock. But they urged him, saying, stay with us, for it's getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over. So he went in to stay with them. So Jesus stayed with them, and when he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. Scholars go back and forth on whether this was a meal or whether this is the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. And I believe it was the Lord's Supper. I believe that's what they were doing. I believe they'd already had food. I believe they'd already eaten. And this is the Lord's Supper, and in the breaking and the blessing of that in that moment. Verse 31, then their eyes were opened. The time of day would indicate it was a supper, the Lord's Supper, right? It's evening. And in the blessing of this, in the breaking, their eyes were open. They recognized him. There we go. So they see him, and he vanished from their sight. I mean, come on! We finally recognize you, and you're gone. Why? Because they had all that they needed. They had all that, the eyes of their heart, their eyes were open. They recognized him. He vanished. And they said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? So even in their sorrow, and even in their unbelief, and even in their ignorance, there was something stirring in their hearts as he shared the scriptures, he explained himself to them in the scriptures. Someone has said that this is the first case of heartburn in the Bible. Okay? So their hearts were burning as he was speaking. And that's God. He takes the word and he brings it home to our hearts. He moves us, he touches us, he fills us with his word, and we are changed. And then this is fascinating. Verse 33 is their response. It's dark. It's right, it's nighttime. They got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. Well, we got several miles, nighttime travel. That's not really what you want to do in that day and age. And they found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, "The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon." And they began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. And what we see here is the outline, verse 16, that their eyes were prevented from recognizing him because of the sorrow they had relieved, the ignorance. And then verse 31, then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. And then their response, they recognized that he was with them. Their hearts were burning while he was speaking to them on the road. There were indications of his closeness, of his presence, of his instruction while he was explaining the scriptures. And then they got up. This is true for all God's children. This is true for all the brothers and sisters in Christ. There's an effect on the inside of us when God and his Son begin working in our lives. And generally, it's because of the word brought home to our hearts. And then they got up. Anybody that's ever been enlightened to the truth, anyone that's ever been convinced of the reality of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and they're changed, they're born again, they believe, they receive Jesus, they stand in Jesus, and they are saved by that gospel. They got up that very hour, they returned to Jerusalem, and they found. What were they doing? They were looking for those that they had been with. They wanted to encourage them. They wanted to encourage those that they had been with, those others that were probably in the same sad condition that they had been. And they said, "The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon." They were convinced. They knew that Jesus was alive. And they began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. Very important ordinance of the Lord, the bread.
Pardon me? I thought Jesus wouldn't want to drink wine again until it was new in heaven. And part of the Lord's Supper would include the blood, right? The wine. Now, so could it have been? I mean, I don't think it could have been the Lord's Supper, right?
No.
That's anybody's opinion. You'd have plenty of company if it wasn't.
I'm just curious.
Yeah, that's a good question. That's a great question. Fantastic.
I'm amazed at the fact that Linda would remember it.
cup or this wine again, but I drink it with you in your kingdom, in the kingdom.
Amen. Yeah. That's great.
Dean, you know, a lot of people wonder what kind of body we're going to have. Our body's going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. You know, if we die, he's going to raise us up. It's going to be the body that Jesus has. He ate a piece of fish here. He said, I'm not spirit, I'm flesh.
It's a body. Yes, sir. Yeah. It's a body. Yeah.
Some people wonder, well, will we know our people in heaven? Yeah, we'll know people in heaven.
Yeah, like your spouse in that picture.
But you won't meet the spouse.
Yeah.
Bible says no marriage, no marriage or given. It's
going to
be
beyond.
It's not going to be something la-la man up there. No, it's going to be orderly. Because God is orderly. Yeah. And it's just going to be a fantastic experience. Yeah. I had an uncle that was a preacher, and he told me one time just before he passed away. He said, you know, when we get to heaven, we're going to be in such awe of the glory of the Lord Jesus, we won't be able to remember any of the questions we were going to ask. He said,
yeah, probably.
That's good. So it cracks me up when you find a non-believer who says, if I die and find out I'm wrong, God asks some questions and I can answer. It's like, you really think you're going to stand before God and ask him to explain himself?
John the Revelator on Patmos when he just fell down as a dead man in worship.
In awestruck.
Yeah. Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen. Good discussion. I like this. Fantastic. Well, we have a letter. Do you want to dismiss with a song? Let's do that. Let's dismiss with a song tonight. Can we stand for this one?
Yeah.
Chris, relax a little bit, and we'll dismiss on this song.